Blog Talk Radio.
Come on, y'all, make some noise. Make some noise, make some noise, make some noise. Come on, make some noise out there.
Welcome to Word Outreach International with your host, Dr. Jerry O. Robinson, bringing practical teaching, spiritual insight, and prophetic utterances from the Word of God. So call your friends and family and tell them to tune in right now to Word Outreach International. May God continue to richly bless you.
All right, we're back again on another Blog Talk Radio broadcast, and I am your host, Dr. Jerry O. Robinson, and we are so excited about what Jesus is doing in the earth, and especially in and through you and me now. I'm so excited about the last episode that we had with the topic civil unrest, and I had our special guest from Memphis, Tennessee. And you've heard him before, but we wanted to have him back again, and that's Pastor Tommy Andrew Sullivan, who is the pastor there in Memphis in the illustrious ministry in the outreach. And we asked him to come back again to be with us on another Blog Talk radio episode concerning civil unrest. And I just wanted to tell you that we are excited that he is with us again this morning. Pastor Sullivan, how are you, sir?
Good morning, Pastor Robinson. God bless everyone in radio land. We appreciate all things that God is doing at this hour. It is His goodness and His mercy that we are now enjoying, and I'm excited about that. Bless you.
Amen. Well, everybody was excited about the last episode broadcast that you shared, and the things that God gave you, and some of the understanding that was unfolded to us concerning this. It's a broad topic, of course, but we sought to narrow it down to some specifics. And so we believe mm-hmm. that as we are mm-hmm. continuing to share some of the things that we feel that are necessary, that are at this particular time, to bring out the importance of solving this problem, or either bringing some type of solution to the table that we can all come mm-hmm. together on.
Amen. You're absolutely right.
I don't know what is in the background. Can you hold on just a minute?
Yeah.
I don't know what this is in the background here, but... well, we got
cool.
some feedback back there in the background there. But anyway,
all right.
We want to make sure that we say some things that will be eye opening to those who are listening, so that we can
Absolutely.
All together come together to do something uh-huh. to bring about a change in what we are dealing with concerning civil unrest. Now, you and
right.
I talked about we used the themes. Let's cover a couple of points that we talked about last. Episode last week, and that was number one.
Yes,
we
sir.
Talked about a little bit. You elaborated on the fact that you said, I think it was somewhere about like 85% of the body of Christ agrees on most of our, and we're dealing with the church at this point.
Most of
what we believe in Christianity, Christianity,
mm-hmm.
but there's a percent that we don't agree on, and that's what we all are almost separated and divided over. Can you just give us another a little bit more about what you were sharing concerning that?
Yeah, that is correct. You know, when you get dealing with essential doctrines and cardinal doctrines, peripheral doctrines, all of these things, as persons begin to educate through scriptures or educate themselves on who Christ is and what he come to do, what the church purpose is in the earth, we'll find out that too many times the little small things, whether it be water baptism or what the formula should be, whether it be the question of marriage, separation, divorce, some of the things that are what we call great controversies of the church, and some people would like to do the same thing the same way every Sunday. And so these little things we'll divide on. If other people are not doing it like we're doing it, don't believe it like we believe it, then all of a sudden we can't fellowship. And it goes so far as sometimes to say that I'm saved and you're not. I got something after salvation that you didn't get. And these things cause people to tend to go their own way or go separate away from one another when we should be unifying on Jesus Christ. Our purpose in the earth is to preach the gospel to every creature, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever he has commanded us, and he promised that, lo, he would be with us always. So our major focus should be on making sure that we're properly representing the gospel. We're properly representing who Christ is, not who we say he is or who people think he is, but who he says that he is. And perpetuate that in the earth in the spirit of truth and love, and the work that we've been sent to do will be accomplished.
Yeah, I think that, and you are so correct about the statement that we one of the I know a lot of couples of separations, like you shared a few minutes ago, become because of ordinances, different types of the different types of forms of ordinances that we have these falling outs over. And you know, one of them, like you shared a few minutes ago, some like you said, with water baptism, some say communion, some say that we fall out over even to the washing of feet. And it's so many things that we're controversial over. And these things a lot of times don't even lead to salvation.
Correct.
Like you said, I believe that one of the major issues of us as believers should be, if it's not pointing to salvation, we shouldn't fall out over it. Or if it's not affecting us concerning
You said a mouthful there. If it's not salvistic, we can deal with that. But if it's an essential, something that must be in order to be a Christian, then we definitely need to found a way to come to agreement on that. But the minor issues, we should not fall out over.
Yes. And so with that being said, we touched a little bit last week on, too, also the fact that that the civil unrest that we're dealing with is not a secular a moral issue altogether as much as it is a spiritual issue.
Yes, sir.
Am I correct on that?
You're absolutely right.
So
well,
would
from
that
the fall
being,
all the way. See, we from Adam's fall, which was spiritual, disobeying the law of God, up until this day, it's still a battle. Adam wanted to blame his wife. The wife wanted to blame the snake. Poor snake wasn't talking no more now. He can't say he can't blame nobody else. So the blame game, passing the buck is a more familiar term, continues to exist. Everybody want to blame something or somebody for their miserable lack of progress and success in righteousness.
Mm-hmm. And I believe you made the statement last broadcast that the reason why we are having issues with one another is because we have issues with the Lord. And I think you made the statement that when we are out of the will of God, we have no fellowship with him, so we have no fellowship with one another. Is that correct?
That is correct. That is absolutely correct. It all starts with him, and it's going to all end with it. We should be in the business of being conformed to the image and likeness of his dear son. He's not conforming himself to us, you see.
Okay. Well, listen. We had a scripture that we talked about. We never got to it, of course. And I don't even know if we even mentioned it beforehand. And that was in Luke chapter 21.
Mm-hmm.
And we started at verse 25, and it says, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts," and that's the key word there, "failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken." Now, listen. The reason why I felt that this was this foundation for what we are sharing is because we're dealing with two areas here. Distress of nations is one in verse 25, and men's hearts in verse 26.
Yeah.
The distress of nations is a major, as far as I'm concerned, and this is just one area. This is one scripture that we chose. There are many others, and some probably more proficient than this one. But we chose this one because we're dealing with now not just the distress of civil unrest among one or two people or groups of people or either a community, but now we are having stress on nations. We've always had that throughout all of the world's existence as we know it.
Yes.
And so, as Pastor Sullivan said at the beginning of the time, so let's talk about in this area of civil unrest a little bit concerning the stress of nations. Because last week you shared a little bit about, as you made that statement about us being at the will of God, we talked about Cain and Abel, one bringing a better offering, one not bringing a good offering. So elaborate to that into this distress of nations, if you would.
Well, again, the scripture says that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And as we look at the world and its condition, we see because of various false religion practices and the code of operation that these nations may have set up, we see a lot of unrest from rape, murder, death, you name it, espionage, all the big negatives. And many times it's because of natural resources, gold, diamonds, silver, whatever, or oil, that many times is provoking the expression of the unrighteousness in these nations. However, when people don't know the Lord and don't give him his just due, then they're going to try to perpetuate their own ideas. See, moral law exists, but it exists independent of the human conscience. Moral law is moral law because moral law is established by God. But we find men to come trying to think and come up with ideas in their own mind as to how they think it ought to go or how they would like for it to go. And they began to try to force these ideas on other people, or even on a nation. And as a result, sin naturally enters into the world because God is not acknowledged. Sin is perpetuated. Go ahead.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Go ahead. Go ahead. Go ahead, brother.
This is the statement that you and I made last week concerning that, and that was when Cain slew Abel, the Lord made specifically known to him. He said, "Look, if you're not offering me your best, then sin lieth at the door." And so what you're saying here is that sin is at the end of the day, the root cause of what we deal with, and whether we want to deal with it psychologically, whether we want to deal with it from an emotional or intellectual or volitional standpoint, however we want to talk about it. When it comes down to it, we're talking about the product of sin. Am I correct?
Right. Correct. See, God is infinite, and he has an infinite mind. Man is finite. Therefore, our minds are limited. God knows all, sees all, does all. You understand? And therefore, if we want to be right, we got to find a way to think like him and speak like him. That's what Isaiah was talking about. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and about my ways your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts than your thoughts, and my ways than your ways. You see? So if we want to have good thoughts, we got to learn how to think like him. If we want to have ways that please him, we got to clone, marinate, homogenize into his ways. You see, but as long as we in our way, and we call it in the spiritual realm, in yourself, as long as you're in your ugly self, then you're not in the mind, not the ways of God.
Now, wait a minute. There's a lot of books out today about self-helps and all that. Are you turning us away from self-helps?
Well, the only way a person can help themselves is to die to themselves and come alive in Christ. Now, if you want to get some credit for something, die to yourself and come alive in Christ and let him give you how to think, what to say, and what to do.
So Christ will give us life. Explain to us what you mean when you say die to yourself.
Die to yourself.
Explain to us.
Okay. When I began to recognize that my thoughts is not his thoughts, let me just give an example. So we've heard that the sun is supposed to be 93 million miles away from the earth. And if we use this analogy, for a person to be in themselves or in their flesh, to think like they want to think and do like they want to do, they miss God at about 93 million miles. At least, you know, we know that third heaven is higher than that, but if we use what we know, to think like
at least.
We're at least 93 million miles off the mark, short of what God desires of us. So we have to learn to die to the way I see things, the way I want things to be, where I want to go, who I want to be with, what I want to do when I get there, or what I want done to me. We got to surrender that and ask God, what is his will concerning us, and I surrender and submit to that, you know, whatever it is, because God is always right, and I'm always wrong. See? No good thing in the flesh. The carnal mind, the scripture says, an enemy of God. So we got to get rid of worldly thinking.
So the origin of the type of our behavior, if I'm understanding you correctly, what you're saying is that our behavior, if it's right, stems from the attitude of the Lord, but if it's wrong, it stems from the attitude of sin.
Right, sin and self. And sin, self, and Satan. Not them three S's. Sin, self, and Satan.
So,
yes,
now, we talked about last week the origin of civil unrest was the first act of it outside of disobedience between Adam and Eve, the Lord, the serpent. Well, we know that it started first with the serpent in heaven when he was kicked out, of course. We don't want to go back all the way, but what we want to talk about is what is our position here in the earth concerning this behavior that we've experienced. And the first form of it with Adam out of disobedience first, but then Adam and his wife had a child, and she thought that he was from the Lord, of course. Actually, we know that he was a product of sin. That being said, that behavior started between two brothers. And I want to make this statement because in the body of Christ, we're considered brothers and for lack of better term, sisters, brothers and sisters. Help us with this, Pastor Sullivan. How can we, what is our position to rectify this behavior that we call civil unrest?
Well, it's going to have to start in the home. And if you notice, one of the greatest attacks that's been made on planet Earth is against the destruction and the fall of the unveiling or the unraveling of the home, where there's fathers and mothers or husbands and wives don't get along. And if they are getting along, too many times their efforts or energy is focused outside of the home. And they're not teaching and training their children as they ought to. So as a result, you got sibling rivalry. Just look at all the families that if mom or dad died, they fall out over the stuff that's left. That means something has happened that has not taught them that they are more important than all the stuff. Their relationship with one another is more important than all the stuff. Their continuous love, support, and undergirding one another is more important than the stuff, you see. So it's going to have to start at home. If a mama teach her daughter to respect her brother, and teaches, and daddy teaches her his son to respect his sister, then there will not be any rivalry between the two of them. And when they leave the home, they will treat other brothers and sisters just like they treat their own brother and sister. And therefore, there will be peace and harmony. I would respect your sister, you respect mine. So it's going to have to start with the home, which is an institution created by God.
Okay, let's talk about this.
Uh-huh.
Let's talk about that, because here's the thing, and you brought up one of the, I would say, the major pivotal point of all of society, and we've studied it, we've done research on it, we've gone in and out about it, we've had, as you share, our own ideas about it, but when it comes down to it, the actual disorder or the dysfunction of the family started when the man and the woman disobeyed God first. The children came out and did the same thing, and now we're having problems in the earth because of family. And we can go back and back and back and back and research and research and research and research and try to come up with other types of problems, situations, and solutions, but it started right there in that place called the garden. So with that being said, the point you just made is so important that we must – Jesus came to rectify the family. I want to say
absolutely.
That. And I want to say that the – if you said a statement a few minutes ago, when the father teaches the son to respect the sister if there's one in the family, or either vice versa, the mother takes the daughter to respect the brother, but basically all of them submitting one to another. First of all and foremost is something that we've had a problem with, civil unrest, and that is husbands and wives.
There you go.
I know that you are a major with that because that's one of your areas of expertise when it comes to ministry. But the civil unrest is we never talk about the civil unrest between the people who said that they love each other so much. And in this ordinance of this thing called marriage, of this thing that we call togetherness. And I hate these words, significant other, and all of these other phrases that we use now. I'm going to leave that alone. I'm giving that to you, sir.
Well, again, you're absolutely correct. The fall started in the garden, and it started as a result of disharmony, flowing of the husband and the wife. God had already given the instructions to Adam as to how things were supposed to go. And Adam, in turn, gave the instructions to his wife. But there's an old phrase in the world called curiosity killed the cat. Eve, in her pursuit of curiosity, wants to dialogue or gets into dialogue with the devil, of which none of us are a match for Satan and his influence. If in heaven one third of his tail drew one third of the angelic host, I mean he was influential enough to influence a third of the angels that had been created by God to follow him in insurrection against God in heaven, going to try to take over God, take over the throne of God, then surely a terrestrial being, which is called man, is no match for a celestial being, who is Satan. So we have no business trying to dialogue with him because we're never out talking. you see. And so she's dialoguing with Satan, and he convinced her to partake of the forbidden fruit. And then the scripture says, and she turned and offered it to her husband, and he ate. the scripture says that the woman was tricked. She was deceived. Mm-hmm. But the man was not deceived. So the blame here for what we're going through these days, all this civil unrest, if you're going to put it on somebody, is on Adam, the man. So that means, number one, the man, every male man that know the Lord need to stand up and be a man and put some
sense in his
back.
Say that again. You said every male man, not just people that, and I'm, when you say male man, you're not talking about male man in terms of delivering.
No, sir.
The
M-A-L-E,
you're just talking about M-A-L-E male man. But, so you said something there. You said every male man.
Yes.
Every man that's a male in terms of species or origin.
Yeah, a makeup. Yeah, man.
Yes, man.
The strongest.
Not just
guy.
Leaders now.
No.
Not just preachers. Not just politicians. Not just elected officials. I want you to emphasize that, because sometimes we want to put the blame again, as you shared earlier, on the politicians. Or we want to put it on the pastors.
No.
Or we want to put it on the leaders of society, whatever auxiliary that they are over. We want to say that the leaders are responsible, but you're saying that every male man
must stand up and be a man and lead his family in righteousness and holiness. That's what Joshua was talking about. He said, if Baal be Baal, then you serve him. If God be God, you serve him. He said, but as for me and my house. See, mm-hmm. Not only did he vote for himself, he voted for everybody in his house. He said, as for me and my house, we going to serve the Lord. You see? So if every male man will acknowledge his creator, acknowledge his place in God, accept the gifts and talents that God has given him, give them back to God to be glorified, stand up and lead his household in righteousness, then the civil unrest in the house would disappear.
Okay.
And
if that
happens,
you're telling me here,
house, yeah.
You said have the house. So what you're saying here is you got me excited, you got me pumped up, because I made a statement, and you know this, and I know this as being leaders in the church, that the church is no greater than the families that represent it. And the community
Absolutely.
Is no greater than the families that represent it.
Living,
and nothing
is
any greater than whatever the families are in that area that represent whatever
Absolutely.
That particular auxiliary is.
Absolutely.
So you're giving every man in this country a responsibility?
Yeah. Whether they accept it or not, God holding them responsible, so I might as well tell it. See, Jesus even said it this way. He said, he that doeth not shall be beaten with a few stripes. But he that, you know, the one that know to do and don't do shall be beaten with many stripes. See, everybody going to get a whooping. You're not going to get off because you didn't know. You see?
Right. Oh, you say you didn't know.
Yeah, I say you didn't know. I blame somebody because you didn't know. There ain't going to be no excuse. Because even there's a theology called natural theology, which means if you pay attention to the things that's made, you can find God. In particular, find Jesus Christ, his agent in the earth to save. You see, if you just pay attention. So too many men don't pay attention. And I heard that if you pay attention, you can pay your bills.
Okay.
So if the man would stand up and be a man and lead his household like God so desired that he do, then people will come to know the Lord, respect Jesus Christ for whom he is, and then perpetuate that in the earth. According to statistics, Christianity is 31% of the world population. 31%. And Islam is like 21% of the world population. All other religions fall somewhere in the rest, you know, from agnostics, atheists, you know, transcendental meditation, all these other things. They fall somewhere in the bottom 40-plus percent of the world population. So that means if we are the majority, then we have enough to influence. We may not be 31% in America, but the world population. So if man would acknowledge his creator and give his creator the due that he's due, acknowledge the gifts and the talents that God has invested in us and perpetuated in the earth that God may be glorified, then we will begin slowly to erase these problems that we're looking at. It won't totally be gone, but it doesn't make sense that you're a preacher and your son is selling dope out the back room and your daughter is a prostitute. You know, that means that you out here trying to take care of everybody else's house and missing what the devil is doing in yours.
And so what you're saying to me is that the everybody, not just groups or individual groups of collective groups, but every man has the responsibility, if he has a household, to leave his house.
Mm-hmm. Well, okay. If it ain't nobody but him, he still got the responsibility to lead himself in righteousness.
Okay.
See?
Okay.
You're first responsible for your relationship with God, and your see, and then the marriage means that now God is giving you responsibility not only for yourself but for somebody else. See?
So we see that response with Cain and Abel. Both of them had no families at that particular time, but they were responsible. Because they were tillers of the ground, of the soil, as of such. And so they had responsibilities. And can we just say something? Can I just say something
and
here? Let's talk about this.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, sir.
But they raised cattle and so forth. But go ahead.
So let's bring to realization that God was asking them, of the Father of Jesus, Yahweh, as we know him, whatever you want to call him, whatever name you give him, but let's say the God of the Creator of the ends of the earth. Okay, so he asked something that comes into play here that most people have a problem with, and you kind of alluded to it a little bit earlier. But he asked them for an offering.
Yeah,
and I want to make this whole civil unrest was over the fact of offering.
Mm-hmm.
So it's our right and it's our privilege, but it's also a responsibility for us to give to the Lord.
Absolutely. Rightfully so, he gave to us, so why shouldn't we give to him?
Okay.
And he gave us everything. He's just acting. Look here, he gave us everything. He's just asking us for a few things.
So if we're not giving ourselves, number one, because I believe this is what the epitome of the offering was. The Lord says, you didn't give me the best of you, or the best of what you have.
Mm-hmm.
And so if we're not on that platform, I what I'm saying is that it is a mandate for us to give back to God.
Absolutely.
Am I correct with this? Help me with this.
Absolutely. 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 You're supposed to give honor to whom is due, and you know God is definitely due honor. But we got to honor him in our substance as well as ourselves, you see. It ain't just in words.
Okay.
You see, it's got to also be in, you know, our lifestyle, or what we give for a service and helping to perpetuate the things of God, as well as our finances, our increase. We need to share that, you know, for the upbuilding of the God of the kingdom. That's why the scripture said, bring ye all the tithes into and offer them to the storehouse that there may be meat in my house. Improve me now, said the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Giving is living, and living is giving. You want to learn how to live, learn how to give. Stingy folks don't know how to live.
Okay.
And at the same time, stingy folk can't receive too much because their fists closed tight. You know, they don't want to open their fist to give something out, but at the same time, the same fist that's closed trying to keep them giving is closed and can't receive.
Okay.
Yeah.
So it's abundance.
Giving is living. Yeah. Even just being a human being on planet Earth is a giving. God gives you breath. You inhale it. And if you don't give it back, you're going to pass out.
Okay.
Exhale, inhale. You must give.
Must give to live. You know, in Luke chapter 21 and verse 26, we talked about a little bit about why there's an unrest with nations because righteousness exalted a nation. But in verse 26, it says men's hearts failing them for fear. Now, can you elaborate a little bit on that for me? Because there was a phrase in a movie, and listen to what I'm going to say about this, and a lot of people who don't know this movie, but I'm not trying to pull it for the movie. I just wanted to give an analogy here of what was said in the separation of communities. There was a movie called Raisin in the Sun. And there was a phrase in it when African Americans were moving into a European neighborhood, and the man came after the committee was from the association of the community where the European Americans was, and said, "Look, we wanted to just let you know, we want to inform you in so many terms that we're willing to buy this house back from you that you bought in our community because of separation." And so, to make a long story short, go watch the movie and you'll get the fullness of it. When it was considered, after all the things that happened, monies being lost and schemes being formed, they got back together, and finally the African Americans said, "We want to move into the community." And so the guy who was representing the association said, "Okay, you're making a big mistake here." He says, "Now listen, you're going to come into our community, and what you'll change the makeup and the look of our community, but you can't change the hearts of the people that are there."
Yeah,
talk about
there you go. Well, let me start with a scripture in 1 John chapter 4. It says, starting at verse 17, it says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." So men, it goes all the way back to our original argument. Men's hearts are going to fail because they got a problem with God. You see, and if you don't accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord, Savior, Master, and Bishop of your soul, you will not have love. So if man don't love God, man is not going to love man. Matter of fact, if man does not love God, man will not love himself, because man don't have a clue what love is without God. See, it's a lot of lust going on, but very little love. Even in the church, people be talking about love, but the expression that we see going on many times is not love. You see, it's flesh. Lust of the eyes, all in the world, is lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. So men who are lusting at everything that they see, covetousness, men who are lusting for things and pleasure and so forth and so on, their heart is going to fail, because there's no salvation, there's no healing or deliverance in the things that we think, say, or do in our flesh.
You said something earlier that really got my attention, and I pray that everybody who was listening and who will be listening in the archives as well. You made a statement that the reason why we're having a lot of civil unrest among nations is because of oil, silver, gold, or whatever the natural resources that we say that we own, and because of that, because one nation may have more than others, or one nation has it and another nation doesn't, and the other nation is seeking to take it from another nation, we have an unrest, or either war is what we call it. So so what you're saying is that the reason why men are fighting is because, and I believe that number one of the reason is because we're not giving back to God. That's number one.
Yeah.
If we were giving back to God, we would give to one another. I believe that. Is that true?
Mm-hmm. Well, watch this now. People don't know who the Lord is, and therefore they don't understand his plan. See, God's plan wasn't to give one nation or one person everything, because he has to teach us how to share with one another. In other words, I'm on your blog today. Not my blog,
sir.
I'm on your blog. So you sharing with me an opportunity that God has provided for you, you see?
Yes, sir.
Therefore, you have something I don't have, but it's something that I could make good use of, and therefore you and I together are now blessing all those who will listen. So God gives this nation, that nation, the other, for the purpose of at some point, you got something I need, and I got something you need. It is not for me to kill you to get it. It's for me to fellowship with you or to develop the type of relationship with you that you'll be willing and freely give to me that which I need, and I in turn bring with me the gift that God has given me and give to you, because you don't have everything. That's something I got you need, just as it is something you have I need. So God has fixed it that we could fellowship and get along if we would recognize that the assets that we have is for one another. Let me just say this, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. Everything God made was made for something or somebody outside of itself. I'm going to say it again. Everything God made was made for something or somebody outside of itself. You see? And even if you come down to a rock wasn't made for itself. If you put enough rocks together and put a little cement with it, you can make sidewalks, streets, and a freeway. Therefore, the cars and the trucks and the everything will ride upon the freeways to go from city to city. Everything that God made was made for someone or somebody outside of itself. So the resources, the gifts, and the talents that he has put in nations and people are designed for other nations outside of itself, other people outside of itself, you see?
Yes.
But we don't understand the makeup of God and why he gave what he gave. He gave it so that we could fellowship and get along with one another and he'd be glorified.
Okay, so with us being ambassadors, and he made us to be that, as Paul said in the book of Corinthians, and I think 1 Corinthians chapter 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, somewhere around in that area, that Christ died for us, made us to be ambassadors first, to reconcile men back to God, if that is the case.
Yeah,
then
yeah,
we were given the opportunity to reconcile men back to him, as you and I are seeking to do today, as we position ourselves. And so you've answered a lot of questions that I had originally just pasted on this blog, like what is the origin of this type of behavior we call in civil unrest, and what can we, how can we combat it? You just made the statement that we can do that as all of us, as being male leaders in our own perspectives, in our own homes, and we can solve that problem by first of all starting at our own house. Now my question is, you know, you said to us, I asked the question on the blog, what is the position of the church? And you just told us that righteousness exalted a nation.
Yeah.
And so if that's the case, and then now I understand what everybody, not just church leaders, because I asked the question, what do church leaders do? But you answered the questions for me, because what you're saying is that the church is not just solely responsible by itself, but everybody who's connected to it, whether it be from one household to another, is responsible for all of this, the function that we call the church in retrospect, or even community, that every man is responsible. And I love you for saying that every man, not just one man, Because it's more than just one man that can change the situation. Even though one man may stand up to change it, others have to come alongside, as you shared a few minutes ago, and help. Because though I have the block, if you don't come on and help me, then I have I only have a monologue instead of a dialogue. So if we're not dialoguing, there's no fellowship. Is that correct?
Okay. Absolutely. See, the age of the patriarchs is over. This is the church age. So it's not about an Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's not about a Noah. It's not about Moses at this hour. It's about the church.
Okay.
The church is the last witness in the earth to advance the kingdom of God.
Okay.
And within the church setting, there are many Abraham, Isaac, and Jacobs. You see, there are many Moses and Noahs. You see, there are many Elijahs and Elishas in the church. And therefore, that means that every man must rise to the occasion just because chaos is not in his house. He got to remember, he's also held accountable for the chaos in his community.
Right.
You see, they about to erect install a liquor store one block from your house, and you say nothing, you're not standing up to your responsibility. If they're going to have a strip club two blocks from your house just because it's an avenue, and you say nothing, you're not being responsible, you see, because these things are not good around wives and children. It ain't good around the man, because if he don't watch himself, he'd be up in there throwing dollars on the stage, you see. So,
and okay, dollars.
Yeah, one of the problems in the church. Well, there are three major problems that I want to deal with in the sermon. I call it addictions in the church. I don't mean the church is addicted, but there are people that are born again who have allowed themselves to fall back into things, and according to statistics, pornography is number one.
Okay.
So many people in the body of Christ is hung up on the multi-billion-dollar industry called porn.
Okay.
See? If you don't stand for God, you'll fall for anything.
Yes.
Yeah. So, yes, we got to recognize every man is held responsible, whether the man know it or not. And you can't blame Eve for your problems. And that's the other thing happening for men in America. They want to blame their wives or blame some female for their miserable lack of progress in God, you see.
Okay.
When God has gave the man to lead out and be responsible and, you know, to have dominion over the fish and sea, fowl of the air, over every creeping thing that moved upon the earth. It is our charge. And we might as well.
So what you're saying is that we're still going through this same scenario, excuse me, but we're going through the same scenario that we did even then from day one when you said that when you made the first statement about the fact that the family is the most important entity in the society that we live to orchestrate peace in first home, then community, and then basically a world. So
the word.
Now I'm seeing
right there, doctor. See, the family was created first, and then the church.
Yes, sir.
See?
Yes, sir.
So so the family is where the church must be.
Okay.
But if the family is tore apart, it's going to be hard to get some church in there because there's all this unrest going on.
Okay. So let's look at doctor.
Go ahead.
Dr. Dotson, and then you can tell me about what man must do. But Dr. Dotson did something back in the early days called focus on the family. And I like a lot of his teachings because what he sought to do was try to bring a nation to a consciousness of the fact that the function of a nation starts in the house. Of the family, of the man, woman, whoever it is in the household. And so he said, let's put some focus, stop putting focus on everything else outside of the most important area that we need to focus on, and that's the family.
Right.
And so you said, man, what now?
said the man got to get his family. He has to get his family intact. Therefore, the church will be an all-time strong in his house. You see?
Say that again.
He first gets his family intact so that the church that's in his house, the church is not bricks and mortar, these temples that we go into. We call that church, but that's not the church. The church is the people who are born again, saved, sanctified, Holy Ghost filled, and water baptized. So therefore, the man got to know God and have sold out that he's Lord, Master, and Bishop of his soul. The man then brings that same idea like Joshua did. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. So the man is the one who assures that the church is in his house.
So what you're saying is what we said earlier is that every, and we say this in the New Testament and we brag on it, that every man is the priest of his own house. So
okay.
What you're saying to me is, and to us as a people today, is that every man is the pastor of his own house. Or the priest
Absolutely.
Or the leader of his own house.
Absolutely. And it's bad that sometimes in some of these houses we got Hop Nine Finish up in there instead of you know what I'm saying.
A lot of people don't know who Hophnis and Phinehas are because they were Eli's sons back in the Old Testament, one of the patriarchs.
Amen.
And kind of give us an idea of their behavior.
What they were taught and trained, what they're supposed to do as priests, that is to treat people right, minister to them, and don't be bribing folk or taking bribes or favors in the temple. But yet, when they decided that they're going to send up an offering to the God, and the God called it a strange fire. And because their offering, we're going back to offerings, just like Cain and Abel, because their offering was not right, the fire went up, but God sent the fire back down and burned them up because their sacrifice was done in the wrong spirit.
Okay. Listen.
And so we got to go in a house.
What that being said? Go ahead. They make what?
No, go and make your comment on that.
Listen.
I was just going to say we got too many Hop Nine Finishes household. You see?
Well, I'm getting ready to open up another can of worms here for the lack of a better statement. In the book of Genesis chapter 25, we are talking about the hearts of men, and if hearts of men won't change, then nothing's going to change between us and our relationship with each other, as well as more particularly the Lord. But in Genesis chapter 25, one of the biggest arguments that we're having here, and is what you shared a few minutes ago about the statistics of pornography and the unrest of immorality and all of these things that we are facing because of all of these other things that have happened with us because of our hearts. That in Genesis chapter 25, I want to say this because I felt this important tug to say that there were two nations in beside of a lady by the name of Rebecca in Genesis chapter 25 and verses start 19 all the way down to about 25, 26 in that area. And verse 30, whatever. But the thing was is that there were two nations, Jacob and Esau, fighting in the womb of Rebekah. And so what you and I talked about a while back last week was that people are saying that I was born this way. You know, Jacob and Esau came out of the womb fighting. And so I want you to elaborate on the fact that, you know, people are saying, well, you know, I was born a homosexual. I was born a lesbian. And we get that. I like to say that, yes, you were born in sin and shape and iniquity. But help me with these terminologies that we're using in the earth today, because some people are saying, I was born psychotic. I was born evil. I was born wicked. Help me with that.
Well, just for the sake of it, I'll give them their argument. But every person that hit this planet, regardless of what state they were born in, they need a Savior. And when Jesus comes, he comes to change everything about you that's wrong. And I don't like to even spend time in arguing. I don't believe that people are born homosexual. I don't believe that people are born to be dope pushers. I don't believe people are born to do none of this negative stuff. I know people that's born will do these things because of sin. But the point is,
yes,
whatever your state is, Jesus will change you from wrong to right. He will bring you out of
that. So that's why they need to be born again?
You need to be born again. However you were born, you still need to be born again. And when you get born again, now you're going to take on the nature, the character, the disposition of Christ. And Jesus was not no homosexual. He was not an arsonist. Jesus was not low down. He did not use profanity. You see, and all these things people want to cling on to and declare that they it because God made them that way. The point is, Jesus, when you take on his personality, character, and disposition, you would not be none of that.
So what you're saying is that the Lord didn't make them that way?
No.
What made
but
them
I
that
just
way?
Say, I'll give them the argument. If you did, you still need to be saved. And if you get saved,
well, you know,
I'm going
to take away the argument that they were not going that way in the respect of the fact that God did not create us to sin from day one. We were the ones who chose to sin.
Right.
But you got to remember,
we were not created Jerry Robinson and Thomas Sullivan. We were born. See, Adam
right.
and Eve were the only two that was created. So, for them, first of all, their argument is wrong. They wasn't created like that. Now, they might have been, they might have some problems in their birth. But every person that has come through the womb of a woman out of the, from the seed of a man needs to be born again.
Okay.
So, whatever your malady
you
is, a disposition that's not like God, it has to be
okay.
changed. God don't
okay.
don't save you, and you still a homosexual, you still a lesbian, you still a murderer,
okay.
you still a robber,
okay.
you still a dope pusher,
okay.
you still a bank. You know, no. Once you get saved, that stuff's gone.
Okay, so there's a change that comes with being reborn.
Yes, sir.
And so when
yes,
we don't
sir.
See that change, then we know that the persons who, whoever they may be, whether you or me. If we haven't changed from the old ways of doing things or the nature that we
yeah.
that you spoke of, then we
right.
haven't been really truly, as you shared, reborn, and there's not been a rebirth of reborn again.
Yeah, high possibility that salvation has not come to your house.
A
lot of folks can act, yeah, high probability. Yeah, a lot of people can act church because they've been around church so long. You see,
okay.
they know the lingo. They know the how the liturgy should go. They know how to dance. They know how to sing. You know, all this stuff they've learned. They know how to shout. You know, they know how to read the scriptures. But that doesn't mean that you're born again.
Okay.
That
so, you know, we're coming,
going,
yeah. we're coming into the runway again. We're coming into the runway again. Of 1 minute and like 40-something seconds. When did the time go?
Yeah, well. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. I mean, that's it.
Say it again now.
I said, Jesus told Nicodemus, Nick, you must be born again.
Nick.
Yes, sir.
And Nick, you know,
yeah,
I think that's where they got the saying Nick at night from, because didn't he come to him by night? No, I don't mean that.
Yeah,
okay.
yeah, he came
I'm
by
bugging.
Night.
I'm sorry. Listen, guys, all of us who are in this radio listening land and the audience today, thank God for Pastor Sullivan, who has so graciously given us the insight to what we need to deal with. One of the greatest phrases that he made in this broadcast today, and I'll give him the last few minutes of this last minute, is that every male in the household of this world has a responsibility to their families.
That's right.
Would
That's
you elaborate
right.
and finish on that and close out? 30 seconds.
And the scripture said we love him because he first loved us. Therefore, there's no need of us talking about we love God and hate our brother. We got to love God and make us, and then that will in turn cause us to love our brother. That is the commandment given to us, that we love one another. He has given us love one to another. Too many people say love one for another. No, he gave us to love one to another. That means the love I got to give it to you. And so if we would be, get busy, both in the church, we're supposed to have a good rapport with those within, that's the born-again believers, and we're supposed to have a good rapport with those that's without. That's the unlost folk, people who don't know Christ and partner of their sin. They should say a good word about each of us. Men, we got to stand up and be men and quit blaming our wives, our circumstances, situations, and conditions for our miserable lack of progress, of success, and righteousness, and holiness. We got to take care of our families like we ought to. We got three responsibilities: to provide, to protect, and to attend our families in righteousness and in holiness. There's no way out of that. You can't make no excuse for not doing that. It is your responsibility. It is our responsibility as men to stand up and be men of God and reflect this in the earth so that our boys in particular can grow up and be men and lead out and take the baton that's passed on to them and continue to carry this out in the earth until Jesus returns. God bless you.
Well, just like most preachers, we always go over. But anyway, that's another story. we want to pray for those who are lost today. Father, in the name of Jesus, as this man of God,
yes,
now, we reach out to the community. But more particularly, we reach out to the families today, those men who have not made the decision to change their heart and to love you, God,
yes,
for who you are, and
yes,
make them be what they should be. Father, we thank you for
yes,
them having a born again, genuine experience between you and them this day. And you said as many as call,
yes,
will call upon your name, you would save
yes
them. And so in
all
Jesus' right name, we thank you for salvation becoming real to those
real
who, men who call upon your name this day. And we'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory, and we'll shout the victory and say to this world that you did it in Jesus' name. Pastor Sullivan, thank you so much for being with us again on this Blog Talk Radio episode. And as again, we always say that the good news is that the bad news
is wrong.
Hallelujah. God bless you.
Bless you, too. Yeah.